Well, good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to be here. People have been trying to work out when I was here last. I honestly don't remember. It's at least 10 years ago. I've been to a service or two, but I certainly haven't spoken here for quite a number of years. Lovely to be back with you, and thank you for the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you today. We're going to read together one of my favourite psalms. I preach on the psalms a lot, and I'm going to turn again to a psalm, and it's psalm number one. Psalm number one. It's lovely to hear the holy rustle. You know what that is? People turning over the pages of the Bible. You take in five times as much through eye gate as ear gate. So if you see it, you're five times more likely to remember it. Okay, Psalm number one. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. And we pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, we're not told exactly who wrote this psalm, but I think most commentators, I think we would all agree that David indeed was the writer of this wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that's full of emotion, because you have in the very first sentence the word blessed. Now, what does the word blessed mean? If you're maybe using one of the newer translations, it may well be translated happy. There are various varying degrees of happiness. And the word happy is rather a weak word there. And in fact, if we were to translate the word blessed into using the word happy, we would have to put it something like this. Oh, the happinesses of the man. That's not good English. It's not good grammar. But I tell you, it's good theology, because that's what the word blessed means. So it's multiplied happiness. And then, of course, you have the word delight in verse 2. That's why I say it's an emotional psalm. This is a psalm with tremendous feeling and tremendous emotion in it. Now, compare that to Psalm 2, because when you get into Psalm 2, you have the psalmist asking a question. Why do the nations rage? And there's almost a spirit of depression and a heaviness. They're very different psalms. One's the emotional psalm, the other's more intellectual, academic psalm. That's just the comparison of the two psalms. Now this psalm, psalm number one, divides clearly in two parts. If you look at it there, you'll see even in the way it's set out and the way it's written, it's very clear that we have two distinct characters, two very different people in Psalm 1. In the first part, we have the godly man. And the second half, we have the ungodly man. Or if you like, you have the believer, the unbeliever. You have a person who really knows God and walks with God. You have a person whose back is turned toward God, doesn't love God and doesn't know God and is doing his own thing. So there are two very distinct characters here. We're going to spend most of our time on the first section of the psalm this morning, the first three verses, maybe just a moment or two at the end on the second section. So let's launch into it. The three sections, the three verses, divide up again very naturally. And what we have in verse 1 is, and I'm going to use the word the godly man rather than the believer. I'm going to use the godly man's path. That's verse 1. And then in verse 2, we have the godly man's pleasure. And then in verse 3, we have the godly man's prosperity. That usually causes most people to listen when we use the word prosperity. So you'll want to hear what the Bible does have to say about prosperity. So we better listen. Okay, the godly man's path to start with. Now, this first verse, it seems as though it's a little negative. because David, in writing here, points out a number of things that the godly man, the person who is in a relationship with God and knows God and loves God, there are certain things he doesn't do. So bear with me if you think the first part of this message this morning is a little negative. Because David says, this godly man, his path is one where he does not walk. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice that the word counsel is spelled S-E-L, not C-I-L. The word counsel there is, of course, one who gives advice. In the legal profession, we talk about barristers. We have junior counsel and senior counsel. Well, this is the best counsel, the counsel of the Word of God. And David says this godly man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He lives a separated life. He lives a different life. Now, what do we mean by not walking in the counsel of the ungodly? What's our reference point for our moral values? Where do we take them from? Well, in society today, most young people, because they have not had the Bible or have any teaching from the Bible, they take their moral standards perhaps from the soap operas and the sort of stuff that comes to us through the media or social media. And so that's where the moral standard is taken from. But the godly man is different. He takes his counsel from the teaching of the Word of God. He obeys God's Word and he doesn't listen. He doesn't take on board the counsel of the ungodly. There's an ugly phrase that's sometimes used in business. You've heard it. That one will be under the table. You know it? Do you use that in this part of the world? That one will be under the bench or under the table. That one will be behind the back. That'll be a brown envelope. The godly man doesn't go that route. The godly man is transparent. The godly man is honest. The godly man wants to obey the Word of God. And he wants to honour God in every single business dealing. And in all our lives, there is that aspect of separation. So he doesn't walk in the path of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the ungodly. Secondly, not only does he not listen, but he doesn't linger. Now notice the progression here. Who walks not, and then the second one is doesn't stand, and the last one it doesn't sit. Notice the progression. Walk, stand, sit. Walk with someone, walk far enough, what'll happen? Engage in conversation. Get deeper into conversation. What happens? You stop and you stand. And if you stand long enough, what'll you eventually do? You'll sit. So you can see what David is getting at here. The godly man is a man who doesn't even begin to walk with the ungodly. Therefore, he doesn't stand with him and he won't end up sitting with him. Now, what do we mean when we say here he doesn't stand in the path of sinners? Now, the best illustrations of any biblical truth are always biblical illustrations. And we can draw from the scriptures that which will explain and open up, flesh out what we mean by standing in the path of sinners. Abraham was a great character, wasn't he? The great patriarch, the great example of a man who trusted God. He's known as the friend of God. He went out not knowing where he was going. He was a mighty man of faith. But the Bible always paints a true picture, warts and all. What do we read about Abraham? We read at a certain time he went down to Egypt. Now in the Bible, going down to Egypt depicts someone going certainly down and the way of the world. And because Abraham found himself in a place where he shouldn't have been, there was a difficulty, so he, instead of trusting God for his needs, he went down to Egypt. And when he was down in Egypt, the Egyptian saw that his wife was very beautiful. And he was afraid that his wife would be stolen from him. And he ended up telling a lie about his wife, saying that she was his sister. And the story goes on there in Genesis. Don't want to develop that. The point I want to make is this. Abraham found himself in a bad place because, well, doing something that he should not and was uncharacteristic of him, because he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He lingered in the path of sinners. There's Abraham. There's another interesting character. He was a nephew of Abraham. His name was Lot. They were farmers. They had herds, large herds, Abraham and Lot. They were farming together, working together. Eventually, they split the business. Abraham said, I'll go one way, you go the other. Lot, being a very shrewd businessman, decided that he would go toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. He could see good land. He could see pleasant pasture. He could see that his flocks would thrive. He could see that his overheads would be low. And he made his decision purely on the basis of how he would do commercially, rather than asking God, where should I go? Now, Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. Now, we know that Lot was a righteous man. Peter tells us this, that he vexed his righteous soul. He was really grieved by what he saw in Sodom and the gross sin of those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And where did Lot end up? He ended up being, what do you call it in this part of the world? Up north, we talk about the Lord Mayor of the city. Or he would have been the judge, he would have been the governor, he would have been in charge. He was the ruler of the city, these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We ask the question, how did this man, a man like Lot, end up being involved in such a rotten place as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He made a bad decision. He was somewhere where he shouldn't have been. So what is the psalm teaching us? The psalm is teaching us, if we don't walk, that is, we don't listen, then we won't linger. And if we don't linger, then we won't laugh. Because the third phrase here in Psalm 1 is, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. One of the saddest people that I've ever come across, one of the most depressed people I've ever met, are those who have tasted of God's grace and God's goodness in their lives. They've lost their way. They've made bad choices, made bad decisions, and things have gone horribly wrong. And they're sitting on the sidelines and they're having a snipe. You know what I mean by having a snipe? Having a pot shot at other believers who are perhaps struggling to live the Christian life. They have now moved way back. They've lost their way. They've gone astray, they've become angry, they've become sour, they've become bitter. And they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. They're joining in with the snipers. What does David say? Happy is the man. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, that is, doesn't listen, doesn't linger, and therefore doesn't end up siding with, lingering, and therefore laughing with the scornful. I'd love to develop that more, but I don't have time to do that. And I'm moving on quickly to the second point, the second verse. So there we have it, the godly man's path. Sorry that first part seems to be a little negative. The rest is positive. Okay, verse 2. But his delight, how's that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's interesting when you meet someone maybe you haven't seen for a long time and you say, how are you? And you know by the very first word that somebody speaks, you really know how they're getting on. I met someone the other day and they said to me, because they've heard him retiring and they suppose they think I should be thoroughly depressed. And I knew the direction the question was coming from, knew the angle that the question was coming from. I said, how are you? I said, I could not be better. And that's the truth. I could not be better. Listen to this, what David says here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. There's the godly man's pleasure. Well, if in the first instance he is separated from the world, he's not mixed up with that stuff, he is positively, he is absolutely satisfied with the word of God. Look what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That is, he has a different counselor from the ungodly man. He keeps different company from the sinful man. He follows a different course from the scornful man. His delight. You know, one of the evidences of spiritual life, one of the evidences of God's grace in a person's life, you know what it is? They have a hunger for the Bible. They have an appetite. And when they hear the Bible being expounded and preached, they want to be there. You see, there's a spiritual hunger, there's a spiritual appetite, there's a spiritual thirst. In fact, I've often said, and I say it again, I put a question mark over someone's profession of faith if they have no appetite to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to hear the Bible expounded. It's one of the clear criteria of a growth in spiritual life, an appetite for the Word of God. So the Word has captured his full affection. There is an appetite for the Bible. How good's your appetite today? Do you fancy a big 12-ounce steak? Well, get into the Word. The Word of God. It's the strong meat of the Word that builds us up and strengthens us. Not only has the Word captured his full affection, but the Word also claims his full attention. And in his law, it says here, in his law he meditates day and night. Now, the word meditate there is an interesting word. It means to think through. It means to chew over. For example, if we turn to Philippians chapter 4, let me read this just to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, what's the word in there? Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Now, the word that is used there in Philippians chapter 4, encouraging us to meditate, is exactly the same word that is used in Psalm 1. And in his law, he meditates. Chew over. I don't know how many farmers, I know there are some farmers in the congregation this morning. I come from a farming background, so I'm going to use a farming illustration. And if you're not a farmer, you can surely imagine a field of bullocks. Herd of bullocks, put out into a lovely green field, rich, fresh pasture on a spring day, and those animals are hungry. What do? Stand, look at the grass? Straight in. Those animals are hungry, and they'll graze and graze and graze and graze and graze until they're so full they can hold no more. Now what do? They lie down. What do then? Yeah, you've got it. They chew the cud. Head slightly up the hill. That's all the animal will lie. This will help your Sunday lunch. What does the animal do? It empties the stomach that it has filled with that green grass, and it chews it over and puts it into another stomach. The veterinary word, the word that's used there is ruminate. It's exactly the same word that we have here. Meditate. It means to take on board and chew over and think through. Question it, think about it. In fact, it carries the idea of digestion. Of course it carries the idea of digestion. You digest the truth of God's word. What is God saying to me here? How does this apply in my life? Where's my attitude that needs to change? We meditate, we chew it over. Some of us are better at chewing the preacher, mind they deserve to be chewed, than we are at chewing the word. But we need to chew over the Word of God. Go back there to Philippians 4 again and see the effect of meditating on the Word of God. Supposing you read Philippians 4, 12, 13, there, whatever verse it was. Yeah, here it is. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Now, things that are, listen to this, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Eh? Good report. You meet someone at the mart, in the supermarket, and they have a little story to tell you. Did you hear about so-and-so? And you know what happens? The stories get shared. And they don't lose anything in their telling. And the thing becomes gossip. Now, somebody wants to tell you something about someone that isn't of good report. You've read that passage of scripture. Things are of good report. Do you know what you're thinking? I don't want to hear this. And you make the other person uncomfortable. So what are you doing? What are we doing by meditating on the Word of God? We kill gossip when we're meditating on the Word, because we don't want to hear it. And of course, if we are meditating on it, we don't want to tell it. So meditating on the Word has a very powerful, edifying effect in the Christian life. You see, the psalmist is right when he says, and in his law he meditates day and night. Maybe some of the us that are a little bit older, we wake during the night. What do we think about? And of course, if you're worried about something, the problem always seems 100 times worse in the middle of the night than it does at the break of day. You realize that, don't you? And what's the secret of overcoming those things? The secret is to meditate on what God says, the Word of God. It feeds our souls and puts the enemy to flight when we meditate on the Word of God. In his law, he meditates day and night. Well, now, there's the godly man's path, the godly man's pleasure. He's satisfied with the Word. The Word has captured his full affection. The Word has claimed his full attention. Now we move to the last section, verse 3 here. Here we have the godly man's prosperity. Now, what do we mean when we use the word prosperity here? Well, it says, whatever he does shall prosper. Are we for one moment suggesting that when you become a Christian and you walk with God, that you'll never be sick, you'll never be unhappy, and you'll never have a problem, and you'll always have money? I want to tell you, that is not what the Bible teaches. And stay clear of the tele-evangelists who tell you that if you're walking with God, you'll never be sick and you'll always have money. Tell me, how do we square that with what we read about Jesus? He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We can't square those things, can we? And we need to be clear about that. But what's this text preaching? Sorry for that negative bit there. But what's this verse teaching? He shall be like a tree. You know, this is a beautiful time of the year, isn't it? May, June. The trees are in full foliage. The leaves, the trees are weighty with the leaves. And they're fruit trees. The fruit is beginning to form. It's a beautiful time of the year. So here's a good time to talk about this. He shall be like a tree. Here's a picture of the godly man. He's like a tree. He's not a tree, but he's like a tree. And notice what it says here, planted by the rivers of water. So that's his position. He's planted. Now, I happen to be using a New King James Bible this morning. And the word planted in my Bible actually has a capital P. And so it should. Because you see, when you become a Christian, when we come to know God, what has happened to us? God lifts us out of our old life, out of our sin, out of our difficulties, and God lifts us and he transplants it. Transplants us. He plants us where? He plants us into Jesus Christ. And our roots grow down deep into him. Now notice what it says, a tree planted by the rivers of water. Surely we have all noticed the difference between a tree that's growing on a barren, gravelly hillside and a tree that's beside a river, particularly in a dry season. We don't get many dry seasons in Ireland, but if you can imagine what it would have been here in the east, what it was like for a tree to be planted by the river. My late father, he died in 1975, but in the late 60s, early 70s, he bought a piece of land to extend our home farm. The land was about, piece of land, 27 odd acres, and it was alongside a river. I come from the town of Omagh, and there are two rivers that run into the town, the Camona and the Drumra. Out of the town, there runs the River Struil. And this piece of land was alongside the River Stroud. It was as flat as this floor, dead level, lovely piece of land. And my father bought it. Everybody, at least a lot of farmers, thought he was crazy, because it flooded many times during the year. Any heavy rain, this piece of land flooded. Shortly after my father had bought this land, the Rivers Board or Agency or whatever it was known at that time decided to dredge the river. And then when they were dredging the river, they built a flood bank right down alongside this strip of land. And to stabilise the flood bank, what did they do? They planted trees. Trees stabilise a bank. And those trees, I can still remember them very, very well, planted along this flood bank. And of course, the land never flooded again. And the trees were absolutely amazing. Now, I went away to Bible college in the early 70s. And I hadn't been around the farm for a number of years. And I came back probably late 70s, early 80s, whatever. And I still remember walking down that field. And these were fast-growing trees. But my word, I remembered them 6 foot tall. Some of them were now 80, 100 foot, 30 meters tall. And they were so, so beautiful. What was the secret? Well, the soil into which they were planted was part of the stuff that was dredged out of the river. It was great nutrients, all the good stuff was there to make the trees grow, and they were beside the river, and they shot up. The growth was phenomenal. Where has God planted you? Where has he planted me? He has planted us into Jesus Christ. And every resource that we need for spiritual growth and spiritual development and becoming more like Jesus Christ and growing in the Christian faith. Is there a problem with the soil? No, no. There ain't any problem with the soil. It's not where we're planted if you're struggling with with stunted growth. The problem is not with the soil. The problem is with the roots. How deep are your roots? What makes your roots go down? Meditating on the word. And as you meditate on the word, your roots go down. And what happens? You draw from all those resources. You know, I admit I'm a little skeptical when it comes to counseling. I know there are many, many people who get tremendous help from Christian counselors, someone to lean upon, someone to help them, and so on. And I appreciate that. But we're in danger in the Christian church these days of thinking that unless we have a counselor, we can't grow. Wrong. God has put us in Christ, and as we read his word, our roots will go down, and those roots will be strong, and we'll get the sustenance, we'll get the strength, we'll get what we need to develop and grow and mature as Christian believers, those who will live godly, consistent Christian lives. How deep are the roots? Look, that's his position. Very quickly, his produce, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season. Brings fruit in its season. Now, we don't know what kind of tree David was talking about here. But we know about fruit trees, don't we? We know about trees that produce fruit. And I lived in County Armagh for 7 years in the apple-growing county. And I got to know many of those fruit growers, those farmers, quite well. I never met a farmer, fruit grower, in County Armagh who was content to have trees that produced 10 apples just to prove that they were alive. Why is it that we're content with just a few tiny, measly little bits of fruit to prove that we're spiritually alive? We shouldn't be content. Brings forth fruit. Those apple trees and those orchards in County Armagh, this time of the year as the fruit develops, and particularly get on into September, October, the branches used to hang right out over the fences, almost out onto the road, and you could see the branches being weighed down by the weight of the fruit. A beautiful scene. Oh, for lives. Oh, for lives. in Christian people where our lives are weighted down with the fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. It's clearly spelt out for us in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, kindness, and so on. 9 aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And fruit will be produced if the roots go down and the sustenance comes through. His godly man's position, his prosperity in his position, in his produce, in his perpetuity. His leaf also shall not wither. You know, isn't it a terrible tragedy when somebody living the Christian life says, I'm having a month off. I never saw an evergreen that took a month off. If it took a month off, it died. His leaf also shall not wither. Very quick story. We lived in the English Midlands for 7 years, 92 to 99. We used to go up out of Leicestershire through Nottinghamshire up into Derbyshire. And on our way up through Nottinghamshire, we on occasions called with our children to Sherwood Forest, the legendary home of Robin Hood. And I wanted to go there for several reasons. I wanted to see Major Oak. Major Oak is one of the oldest oak trees in Britain, almost 800-900 something years old. And I was looking forward to seeing this handsome tree, this beautiful tree. It was the ugliest thing I'd ever seen. There were big fence around it. Some of the main boughs were held with wire ropes and steel stays. It was February. It didn't have a leaf on it. It was pathetic looking. It had a name. It had a name. But that's all that it had. And in the shadow of this major oak was a laurel, rhododendron or something, probably a laurel, I don't know. But I know this, it was a frosty morning, the sun came up and the little bit of snow and frost had melted and the leaves, oh, were they green? Were they fresh? Did they look alive? In the dead of winter, they looked so alive. What does the scripture say? His leaf also shall not wither. And a faith that can't be tested is not a real faith. And God puts us through times of testing and trials. You know what it's for? Just to refresh the greenery. Some of you can identify with that. You refresh your homes and you change the decor. You refresh it. You want to give it a new look. God puts us through those times of testing to refresh. Give us a complete new look, a refreshing of our lives in the Spirit. And finishing, his leaf also shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. Well, does that mean I'm going to put my roots deep down into Jesus Christ and my bank balance will come up? Rubbish. I put my roots deep down into Jesus Christ and I will have a spiritual health and I will have a spiritual wealth. We will be laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't touch it. And there'll be that spiritual walk with God. And when somebody asks you, how are you? You will be able to say, I never felt better. Walking with God and knowing the blessing of God in our lives. That's spiritual prosperity. Whatever he does shall prosper. You see, that's real wealth. That's real health. A walk with God, it'll prosper. Now, a tree planted by the rivers of water, decked with fruit. Eh? How attractive is that? Now consider the opposite. The option. Consider the opposite. Well, look what the second part of the psalm. I'm not going to develop this because I'm finishing now in a minute. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly. Listen. The person who doesn't really know Jesus for themselves, they're not like this. They're not. They haven't got roots. What are they like? Well, just look what it says there. They are like chaff. Chaff? Again, a farming illustration. You can't get away from it. It's in this passage. They are like the chaff. What happens to the chaff? The wind drives it away. As a little boy, I can remember being at on the farm with my dad, my brothers, and I can remember the chaff blowing. And the one thing I can remember about chaff is this: it was so rubbishy and so light that it didn't just blow in one direction, it blew in every direction. It was up, it was down, it was everywhere. And it was because it was so light, it was so rubbishy. And what do you do with chaff? You burn it. That's what it is. It's chaff. It's rubbish. Wind drives it away and it is burned. Now, what a comparison. How graphic, eh? How graphic is David the psalmist here? The Christian is compared to a tree with deep roots, strong, sturdy, decked with beautiful fruit. And the non-Christian is someone who's just like a piece of chaff that has, listen, what did I say about chaff being blown all over the place? What does that mean? It's without direction. Do you know what? When we don't put God at the helm of our lives, we're without direction. We're blown all over the place. No wonder the proverb says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. How is it this morning? Is it a tree with roots and loads of fruit? Or is it a piece of chaff that's only going to be burned in the end of the day? Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. You may be seeking, maybe searching, maybe looking, seeing what this is all about. Can I simply exhort you in church this morning? Hand your life over to the Lord Jesus. Call upon him. Ask him to pardon your sin. Invite him into your life and to take the reins. Give the controls to him. And you'll begin to put deep roots down. And you'll begin to experience something of what the psalmist talked about when he said, happy is the man. Grumpy old man, eh? Grumpy old woman. Men are worse. But how lovely, how lovely. The happy man whose roots are in Jesus. I trust that's where your roots are today. Amen. May the Lord take his word and bless it. I hand back to John. Thanks.